Welcome to the sermon podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear is part of the series, Uncomfortable. This week's title, Embracing the Uncomfortable. It was delivered on March 1st, 2020 by our lead pastor, Paul Smith.
Well, as you can see, we're starting a new series called Uncomfortable. Uncomfortable, yay! Oh no, Uncomfortable. The awkward challenge of Christian community, the awkward challenge of Christian community. This will take us all the way up to Passover. And, you know, think about it. This is why this series is coming about. In January, we looked at prayer, and we're praying as a church. We're praying more as a church. And then right after that, we looked at our movements. We looked at up, in, and out, and we're growing in those movements. We're on mission as a church. Well, if a church commits to pray and is calling out to God and wants to be used in its mission, the church can expect things to get uncomfortable, either as a group or as individuals. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. It's just what we see in the book of Acts and all throughout the New Testament. And so the big idea that will carry us through this series is this: nothing matures us quite like faithfulness to Jesus amidst the discomfort. That nothing matures us spiritually, grows us up spiritually as we hold on to Jesus, even amidst the discomfort that comes with being his faithful followers to that. Well, I thought about uncomfortable and discomfort. And in this life, there's some bad uncomfortable and there's some good uncomfortable. And personally, two things that are really uncomfortable that I do not like. First one is the middle row in the plane. Really very uncomfortable for me. Even if it's my own family, I'll take window exit every time over the uncomfortable middle. Another, you know, I'm a people person, but another thing that's uncomfortable for me is the elevator, the awkward elevator. I mean, it's so uncomfortable. Now, those are bad uncomfortables. Now, there's some good uncomfortables. I'm trying to strengthen my back. I don't want to live with back pain. So somebody said, try push-ups. Push-ups are so uncomfortable. They're so good for me. My back does feel better, but now my shoulders hurt. I'm like, But it's a good uncomfortable. You know, another thing that's uncomfortable is meeting new people. Every great friend that I had, we had to work through that time of that uncomfortable early beginnings. Leading for the first time is uncomfortable. Meeting guests for the first time is uncomfortable. Serving others is uncomfortable. Connecting with another generation than yours is uncomfortable. Serving is uncomfortable. All of those are uncomfortable, but they're good for us and having to be embraced. And the big idea is nothing matures us quite like faithfulness to Jesus amidst the discomfort. And there's another three things that are uncomfortable, but they're good for us, and we have to embrace them. The teachings of Jesus are uncomfortable. If you were listening to the words of Jesus, you would have had this awkward moment of trying to embrace the words that he said. Over and over, like Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, if anyone loves father or mother more than me, isn't worthy to be my disciples. He said, if anyone doesn't take up his cross and follow me, isn't worthy of me. Whoever wants to find his life will lose it for me. These is absolutely uncomfortable. You've got to pray for your enemies. You've got to pray for those who persecute you. Those are uncomfortable teachings that we hear in the gospel over and over and over. The church is uncomfortable. Romans and book of 1 and 2 Corinthians are all written because now Jew and Gentile are coming together in the church, and this has never happened. And because Christ is now bringing them together, there is one man, and yet all of the uncomfortable social awkwardness has to be worked out. The church is uncomfortable. And the up, the in, the out, the mission of the church is uncomfortable. It'd be much easier for us to just keep the message of what's proclaimed in here. But we know our Lord and Savior said, live faithfully out there. Live as salt, live as life, light. And a simple reading of the book of Acts knew that this was not a group, the Christian church, filled with much fanfare, but much persecution. And Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And so the mission of the church is uncomfortable. It's not easy. But if I were you, I'd maybe be saying, but hey, doesn't God say he's the God of all comfort? I mean, isn't that part of the deal? Well, simple reading, we see that the Apostle Paul, who's full-blown in the mission of God, experiences much affliction, and in the affliction of fulfilling mission, God himself becomes the comfort. He never pursues the Christian life of comfort. And Francis Chan says this: if we make comfort our goal of our faith, why would God need to send the gift of the Comforter, meaning the Holy Spirit? He goes on to say, we grow most when we're outside of our comfort zone. We're more effective when we're on the edge of risk. History will show that the church is, when the church is comfortable and cultural, she tends to be weak. And when she's uncomfortable and countercultural, she tends to be strong, and younger generations embrace to be part of it. And so in this series, we'll look at next week an uncomfortable people, an uncomfortable generosity, an uncomfortable mission, and an uncomfortable cross. But today, is kind of kick off this series, is simply this: embrace the discomfort. Embrace the discomfort. And the passage which will kind of springboard us into this is Jesus' words. Jesus' words at the very end as he begins his conclusion on the Sermon on the Mount. And he says this: enter through, we know this, he enters through the narrow gate, that's a command. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to what? Destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and that small means with great strain you've got to go through. It's uncomfortable. And narrow is the way. Very narrow. Wide is easy. Narrow way. It leads to what? Life. And very few find it. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to get this paradigm right, that you've got to embrace the discomfort. And he talks about the gate and the road. And then later he'll talk about a tree and a house that clarifies what is that gate and what is that road that we are called to walk. And it's simply this: embrace the discomfort, the gate and the road. Now, I was thinking about what would those first century listeners, how would they have heard this? Maybe what would they have seen in their minds? Because Jesus often uses pictures to paint, to clarify his point. He uses a road, a house, birds. He often does that. Well, in this city of Jerusalem, you need to know that there's entrances. And in those entrances, there is one that is wide, and it has a wide gate. And those wide roads and that wide gate was, you wanted to be on them. That was the road and the gate for the social elite, those who were high in stature, those who had made it, they were well off socially. You wanted to be up there. You wanted to climb the social ladder, get up there, either in the religious culture or the social culture. It was good to be up there. You wanted to be there. But right next to that wide road and that wide gate, there is a smaller gate, a more difficult road. And in this smaller gate, it was one for the common person. They had to go downstairs, and as you see in the next picture, you were humbled to go down there. This was not the social elite. This was not for those who just kind of climbed up. This was one humble road. It's often a hard road. And Jesus is saying, you need to know that you've got to embrace difficulty and struggle. If I go there, you go there, because if I am the treasure of your heart, and I'm not making a majority movement, but I'm making one of absolute loyalty and following of me, even if it's difficult. That's probably what they would have heard. And that's probably how they would have understood it. And then I thought about us. I mean, what are we to think? And how are we to process? And what's our calling when Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, walk the narrow road? Well, what does that mean for us? Well, specifically four things, three from Jesus and then one from his disciples. And the first one, I believe, comes from the issue of motive. Not just what does Jesus say, but why does he teach on the narrow road? Why does he teach on the narrow gate? What does he want us to have? What does he want us to know? What's the motive behind this? And 47-year-old me so wishes that 17-year-old me would have got this. Jesus, I believe, motive behind this, these two verses is this: I'm not after ruining your life. I desire to see you truly live. I'm holding out the narrow gate. I'm holding out the narrow road, not to ruin your life, but so you can find life. I'm pointing you to the path of life. Everybody else, broad opinion, popular opinion, it's on the way to destruction. It's the path of destruction, ultimate end of destruction. I'm holding out for you the path to truly live this life. That's why I'm holding this out to you. See, the Jesus who spoke these words in that moment was also in that moment of creation when Adam and Eve were created. And they were created in such a way, and we were created to thrive, not just simply survive. He created us with life and love, harmony with each other, harmony with God. It was a wonderful existence, full of life. But then the lie is believed. The curse is entered in. And humanity is existing in a way that God never designed it. And Jesus comes in and says, God never lost that vision. He wants you to know it in full. And God says, through Jesus, I'm holding out to you the words and the path to life so you can truly live. He holds them out as the creator and eventual redeemer of all things. C.S. Lewis said this, God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, that's gasoline, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine or the human person to run on himself. Being fueled by anything else ultimately leads to his destruction. That we're designed to feast on the goodness of God, to know the path of life that Jesus holds out. You see, that's why Jesus says in John chapter 10, the thief, meaning the devil, the Satan, he's come. He stole something from us, the life that we were originally intended to live, only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have what? Life to the full. Relationship with each other and with God the way I intended. So you've got to walk the narrow road and enter through the narrow gate. But I don't like narrow. I just don't like the thought of being narrow. It just kind of, no, I want it wide. Why narrow? Well, maybe this will help. I'm not good at math. As I've said, really, there's three kinds of people in the world. Those who are good at math and those who are not. As I struggled with math, my math teacher, like when I was young, she would say 2 times 2 is what? 4. But I so desperately wanted it to be 5. Why do we have to just limit ourselves to it always being 4? What's wrong with 5? Self-expression's good, isn't it? And as much as I want, and I would love for it to be 5, and even 6, 7, it's letter perfection. Why not 7? As much as I want it to be something other than 4, it will always be 4. There is a truth outside of myself and my desires that must exist. It is narrow in its truth. That 2 times 2 is always 4, whether I want it to be or not. And are we glad that when the person who builds our house, and are we glad that the person who does our taxes isn't just kind of free-forming its way through math? Their narrow commitment leads to life. Though narrow, it's right. And Jesus says, you may want other options, you may want other avenues. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Not to destroy your life, but to teach you how to truly live. If I was to do a wedding, there would be 2 people up here. And I would say, Brad and Angie. 2 people. Do you? They say yes and yes. And I'd say, now, for the rest of your lives, you are narrowing your affections on each other only. If you go broad, you will ruin this great gift. Objective truth, relational truth, that joy and life is found in the narrow focus of how Jesus teaches us to live. And we realize the motive behind all of this, you've got to get, is that Jesus is not coming to ruin your life. But in these words, Jesus desires for you to truly live. And so he says, you've got to know what this narrow gate is. You can start there. Wide is the gate, but it leads to narrow is the gate that leads to life. And so Daryl Johnson, his commentary in Matthew, says this listeners would have been stunned. So Jesus gives clarity on what this gate is, because we've got to get it right. You've got to enter into it. In this next section, where he talks about a tree and how a tree produces good fruit. He says a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. And the determining factor of the fruit of the tree is what goes beneath the surface. It's the same thing in the house. Everything beneath the surface, and it's consistent with the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, because the Pharisees were external. Jesus is teaching on the internal. And so Jesus says, you've got to get this reality beneath the surface and in the heart of who you are. And so then he teaches verses 21 through 23 that are some of the most kind of pivotal verses, jaw-dropping verses in all of the scripture. And this is what he says. Look for the 8 personal pronouns. Referring to Jesus. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, which means kurios, kurios. No rabbi, simple teacher, would have ever referred to himself as Lord, Lord. That would have never happened. Jesus readily accepts it. No one says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But everyone who does the will of my Father, no rabbi is ever going to call heaven, the Lord of heaven, his Father. Jesus unapologetically does so. But only one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, the day of judgment, he stands at the place of judgment? No rabbi would simply say that. Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. What is Jesus saying? Is that there were people who were caught up in religious performance, but religious performance was secondary to that which was primary to the will of the Father. On that way, away from me, Jesus says, I never, what? Knew you. The dominant will of the Father is that we know his Son, Jesus, before anything else, and everything flows out of that. So what's the gate? Here's the gate. You enter through the narrow gate by entering into a relationship with who? Jesus. He's the gate before any, not the church, but him. And him as he truly is, not just a historical figure, a nice teacher. He's the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the centerpiece of human history. He is the great pursuit of the human heart. He is the one thing at the center of our souls that keeps everything else in order. Peter said he's the one that has the words of eternal life. Now, back then, the disciples, they entered into a relationship because Jesus was right there. But what about us? Well, the Apostle Peter, in his letter, says this. This is what it means to be born again. How your heart just kind of dump-de-de-dumps regarding the person of Jesus. It's passion for Jesus, and dump-de-de-dump is Greek, I guess. He says this to this church. Though you've not seen him, meaning Jesus, you what? Love him. I know you know him, because to know him is to love him. You've never even seen him, but God has worked in your heart in such a way to where you love him. You talk to him. You pursue him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible, glorious, what? Joy at the thought of his appearing. And Peter says, this is what it means to be a Christian, to be changed on the inside. Your heart is passionate about the one who's died for you, and that you will see. And the thought of him coming again fills you with joy. And it's the gate is not a prayer per se, but a pursuit. A pursuit of the one who can fill your life with inexpressible joy in spite of your circumstances. Well, I thought about, what's this look like? You know, I've got, maybe this will help. I have a scrapbook. This is one of my college yearbooks. Mid-90s. Whoa, the fashion's in here. And this was a glorious time. And as much as I said to my college friends, we'll always be buds. And that was a great time. And I pray that you have the best college experience you can have. Many of them, I don't know where they're at. I mean, they went to Europe, they went to Florida, crazy countries like Canada, you know. And maybe a Facebook text around Christmas. But it definitely was a season. I got married to my wife, Heather, and ended into a covenant relationship. And she has this thing where every year, we snap photos on our phones, and she puts them in this thing called Shutterfly. This is our married life. Ladies, this is not a competition. Every year, there's just, I've got memories from beginning to up to date. It's a current, ongoing relationship. It's not an experience. It's an ongoing. And some of us can see Jesus as like, I needed you at one point in my life, but now that you've made it better, I've moved on. No. This is an ongoing, memory-making, always factoring him in relationship, good, bad, highs, low, all of the time with Jesus. And you realize if something's good, it's because of his grace and mercy. If something's bad, you know that he's available. But it's not a once a week. It's an ongoing, every moment relationship with him. And you know, I've always said, if we have scrapbooks here on earth, why not just consider that one day, it says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, that he will not forget the love that you have shown him as your faithfulness to the saints. He will not forget. And just imagine that Jesus says, okay, come by, sit by my side. Let me show you the scrapbook that all the times that I was there for you and we, all the times that you called out to me and all the times that you served me and were faithful to me. Remember that time when you taught fifth grade, boys? Man, that was special to me. I put it in the book. And remember that time when you prayed for that other couple and you served that other couple? That meant so much to me, and I put it in the book. And remember that time when you kind of, you gave generously? That meant so much to me, I put it in the book. And remember that time when you, remember that time? And you see all of the times where Jesus was there and he noticed your faithfulness and you were making memories with him. And over, you see that he was always there, but then you realize in this book, none of the stupid stuff is there that you did. None of the sinful stuff, none of the rebellious stuff. And you say, Jesus, why is it not in the book? The stupid stuff, he says, I don't remember them. I took care of those. And he shows you his hands and his feet. And they're not in the book. So why are they in yours? He's taken sins, your sins, as far from the east or the west. And he wants to make current memories with you. So you know him. So here's the question. Are you making current memories with Jesus? Seeing all of life as a gift? All of life? I don't have a scrapbook of my time with Jesus, but I do have a journal. And I probably have 10 of these filled out. 10 of these filled out. And they're through words, pictures of how Jesus has been faithful. And so I encourage you to kind of, hey, it's this pursuit of this person. This person of Jesus, that's the gate. So if he's the gate, then what is the road? What's the road? Well, he goes from a tree to a house, and it's very similar. And we know the song, the wise man built his house upon the rock. So under the surface is rock. And the foolish man builds his house on the what? Sand. Two different houses based on two different foundations, two different outcomes, just like the roads, based on what goes on beneath the surface. Well, if 21 through 23 is based on the personal pronouns, what are you going to do with me as Jesus? 24 through 27, the wise man built his house upon the rock because he heard my words and he put them into what? Put them into what? Somebody other than my wife. Put them into what? Practice. He did them. The foolish man heard my words and didn't. It's not one heard the words and one didn't hear the words. The wise man heard my words and he put them into practice. See, here's the road that we have to walk. Here's the road that Jesus invites us to. You walk the narrow road by not just hearing what I say, Jesus says, but doing what I say. Doing them. You see, by not doing the words of God is how we got into the mess of the curse anyway. You see, God came to Adam and Eve and he says, here's my one rule, don't eat of the tree of the garden. But we believed the lie. We didn't obey God's word. And so God has been redeeming us, bringing us back into a place in the path of life by submission to his word. You see, and this is all true through Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you have heard this said, now I say to you. You have heard this said, now I say to you. Listen to what I say and obey what I said, Jesus said. It's a path of life. He said to Moses, I want you to live and thrive as a nation. I give you the law. Psalm chapter 1, blessed are those who meditate on God's law day and night. Isaiah 55, God says, the word will go out from my mouth and will not return void. Jesus fights off temptation, not through his will, but through the word of God. The apostle Paul says, the word of God will equip every good man for every good work. And the book of Revelations, from beginning to end, Revelations says, blessed are the person who hears these words and does them. Jesus says this, my words are spirit and my words are life. That's why we ask you to open this book, read this book, apply this book, because your life might ring with the truth of Psalm 119:32. I run in the paths of your commands, for there they have set my heart, what? Free. Narrow is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life. And that's what Jesus is holding out to us. It's counterintuitive, but he's the creator of us all, and he loves us and shows us how to live. But at this point, I think the disciples would come in and say, hey, can we say something? And I said, I'm sure it's Peter that has spoken up. Can we say something about this narrow road? Can we say something about this narrow gate? Because we believe it's good for all of us to hear. And if the 12 could speak into this truth, I think they would say this. Think about this. Those who walk the narrow road become anything but narrow people. We think that we'll lose our life. We'll become narrow, but the exact opposite is true. Peter goes from fisherman to the leader of the church. Matthew leads a vibrant ministry through the rest of his life. He went from tax collector to now reading, you know, writing the Gospels. Thomas goes from doubting to foundational missionary movements in India. They gained their life. They became broad people, not narrow people, by walking the narrow road. And the same is true with us. We truly discover that blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. We begin to realize that our good works can affect people in such a way to where they glorify their Father in heaven. Now we are called to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us. We have love and forgiveness, and we realize that we're not owned by our stuff, but everything is a gift from God to be used for his eternal purposes. And we realize that this life is not just the end, but it's just the beginning of eternal life and knowing him. We become anything but narrow people. We become broad when we walk the narrow road. You know, I saw this last week. When I'm not preaching, I'll often go around to those who are in the children's ministries and thank our volunteers for what they do. Just thank them. And I was in the children's ministry wing last week, and I said, thank you for serving our kids. Thank you for investing. And every one of them said, I love it. It's the best. They could very easily come and just sit, but they invested. They gave their life away, and they had a broad experience, and they just love the serving. And that went from children's ministry all the way through high school. After last week's service, our boomers who get together invited all of the young marrieds to have a lunch afterwards. And they kind of sat in tables together. There were some young marrieds with little kids and those who had empty nesters. And they sat in tables and they shared stories and what's it like to follow Jesus in two very different stages of life. And as they went on, they began to cry. And they said, this is so beautiful. This is such a rich experience. We've loved this. By listening to the voice of Jesus and walking the narrow road, they became broad in heart and broad in their affections. And you might just find, you do the same, you might just find your prayers become like this man's prayer. Use me, God. Show me how to take who I am, who you want me to be, and what I can do and use it for a purpose greater than my what? Self. That's the heart that's walking the narrow road. Those who walk the narrow road become anything but narrow people. But this is hard. This is really hard. It's unpopular and it's difficult. And it's not a short-term dash, but a whole life pursuit. How are we going to keep going? How are we going to kind of say, Jesus, I give you everything. I'll walk this narrow road. This is a big ask. But you need to know on that gate, there was another kind of person that would walk through it. It wasn't just kind of the person of low social status. Another person who would walk through that gate would be condemned criminals. Those who were condemned to go and die. And Jesus, who committed no sin, no crimes, went through that gate. People spit on him, threw stones on him, and eventually went through that gate out of the city and died. And he died for you and for me. So we could know God. And he showed the greatest act of love. The greatest act of love he could show anybody. So we would trust him. That he's not going to ruin our life. He's died for you. He died for us. We can trust him. He said, I am the good shepherd. And I lay down my life for my sheep. And because he says, I'll rise from the grave. And he did. I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. I will eventually make all things new. And because of that, you can trust me. So two questions. I'll end with this. What road are you on? I thought about this. Some of us might be on the interstate of indifference. There's a lot of people on that road. I know I've been there. Some of us might be on the freeway of fear and failure. We might be on the bypass of bitterness, a bad church experience, a bad friendships happened. We might be on the railway of dead religion or on the street of sorrow. I invite you to a road, not a road that takes you out of all those roads, but a road that runs right down the middle of all those roads in the other direction so the world can take notice there's another way. And this road is called My Redeemer Lives. My Redeemer Lives. You see, one thing you got to know, there's no narrow road results by taking wide road path. You've got to jump on this road. John Calvin, though not perfect in his theology, was pretty good. He did some great works. His works even affect us today. And he was not just a theological leader, he was a social leader, tremendous individual. He had a brother named Charles. Born very close in age. If Charles was everything that John wasn't. He was a scholar, says a reprobate, town drunk. They had the same parents, same education, same genetics, same opportunities. And yet in their lives made two very different choices. You make your choices, we make our choices, and then our choices make us. And that's why Jesus ends this message with, you've got to make a choice. And so every morning, the birds sing and the heavens declare the glory of God, because the questions before everybody is this, what choice will you make? And Jesus holds out the path of life. And so he says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I'm not asked to come to take your life or ruin your life. I've come for you to find life. And so we say, Jesus, I give you everything. I surrender my life to you. It's hard, it's difficult, but it's the way we're called to live. Here's the big idea. Nothing matures us quite like faithfulness to Jesus amidst discomfort. And in that discomfort and on that road, we find him. We experience him. And we experience the path of true life. So worship team, would you come? And let's stand together. And during this time of closing, some of you will want to use this time and just reach out to God, go ahead. This is a safe place. Some of you will want to step out of your row. You'll want to come to the altar and just kneel and say, Jesus, I've been searching and prioritizing so many other things than you. In a time of brokenness before the Lord, you are welcome to do that. This is a safe place. You come and just kind of kneel before the Lord your God, your maker, and you cry out to him. And so, Jesus, we embrace the discomfort, knowing that on that road it leads to life, true life. In your name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's Great Commission starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other great sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.